Here in Genesis chapter 1, we come upon that statement that the created world was brought into being by the power of the Word of God. There is a phrase that is used 8 times to refer to the creative act of God, as the creation was brought into being and then as it was subsequently formed. And you have it there at the beginning of verse 3. It's 3 simple words. And God said. And God said. And if you mark your Bible, you can go down through those subsequent verses. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, and 26. And in each of those verses, you will find those same 3 words. And God said. And it brings us tonight to consider then the place that the spoken word had, both in creation and also in the work of redemption. There's also reference made there in that psalm that we were reading from. Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Then verse 9, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." And the whole creation came into existence in this way. God spoke, and it was done. God spoke, and it came to pass. The world came into existence out of nothing. There was nothing there before. In order to work upon, or to mold, or shape, God spoke, and the world came into existence out of nothing. The things that are came from the things that were not. Now, to ultimately accept creation is an act of faith. We are told that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. It says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Ultimately, it is an act of faith to accept that the world came into being out of nothing. That it came into existence by the word of the power of the Lord. That he spoke and it came to pass. By faith we understand that this is how it happened. We believe the record that is given in the word of God. It is revealed to us how the creation came into existence. God spoke and it appeared. We've started off saying that he created space, time, and matter there in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then over the space of those subsequent days, he set a pattern for us, a pattern of 6 days of work and 1 of rest. And over those subsequent days, the Lord then formed the creation and molded it. But then again, he did it by the word of his power. He spake and it was done. And we will come on, God willing, to think about some of those specific acts that he did. For example, separating the water from, even separating the waters, and also separating the waters from the earth. All of this came to pass by the word of his power. He spake and it was done. And there is this act of faith that has to be exercised in the word. But then we can see redemption illustrated in that point. Because as we know, there is the act of faith that is needed on the part of the sinner to take the word of God as it is. And we'll come tonight to think of some of these matters. But in a general sense, as the word of God reveals Jesus Christ and sets him before men and women as the only savior of sinners, the only way of salvation, well, what is the sinner to do? The sinner is required by an act of faith to accept that revelation of salvation. Really, that's what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word. And whether it's taking God at his word with regards to creation or taking God at his word with regards to redemption, in essence, it is the same. It is the same principle that underlies it all. There is this acceptance of what God has said in his word. And the sinner has to accept the word of God. And unless and until they do, they'll never be saved. They'll never be right with God. There has to be an exercising of faith. You have that statement over in the New Testament where it tells you that the word of God has to be mixed with faith in the hearts of those who hear it. It has to be mixed with faith. It's one thing to hear, but that is not sufficient. Somebody can hear. In the sense that they're hearing with the physical ear, with the organ of hearing, they can hear. They can hear what is being said, but it's an altogether different thing to accept what is being said. And not only to accept what is being said, but to place all our hope and confidence upon what is being said in the Word of God. That's altogether different, and that's where it needs to be mixed with faith. And only when it is mixed with faith will it be a saving good to the sinner. So the Word of God has a very important part to play. In Romans 10 and 17, we're reminded then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is a way whereby faith is even created, and it is by the hearing of the Word of God. Now I want you to turn over this evening to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to particularly look at verse 12 of this chapter and think about the power of the Word of God. We've briefly mentioned it there in relation to creation and in a general way of redemption, but I want us to think about, it's a well-known verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And when you think about creation, when you think about the part that the spoken word of God, that phrase that's repeated, "and God said," it does illustrate for us the power that is in the word of God, as we'll come to see, and the place that the word of God has here as well. I want you first of all to consider here something of the potency of the word of God. You have it in that opening sentence or clause of verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful." It is quick and powerful. There's the potency that there is in the word of God. We're told here that the word of God is living, because that's what the word "quick" means. It doesn't mean speed or rapidity of movement, as we might use the word today, but the old English word referred to the fact that something was a living. For example, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 5, it speaks about the quick and the dead. The word "quick" has reference there to that which is living, to the living and the dead. It's a word that is dropped out of English usage in this particular way. Now, we don't talk so much about the quick and the dead, unless you're a Christian and you're familiar with your Bible. But in common language, people don't talk about the quick and the dead. But the quick is referring to the fact that it is living. So when we come to Hebrews 4 and 12 and it says the word of God is quick, it's referring there to it's living. There's a living aspect to the word of God. It's a living book. It comes from the living God. It records the words of the living God. Why would it not then have a living aspect to it? This is no ordinary book. These are no ordinary words. These are the words that proceed out of the mouth of the one who is living. John 6 and 63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The words that I speak unto you, the Lord Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. There is a character about the Word of God that the word of man does not have. There are no words in all the world like the words of God, because there is a living element to this. And because they are living, then they are living words, they can be life-giving words. Words that can be very powerful. You think for a moment about the power of words. You know, a great orator can move the emotions of a people and move them to do that which maybe they are not necessarily inclined to do. But by the sheer power of oratory, somebody can so move the emotions of an individual to get them to react in a particular way. Words can be very powerful. The words of men can add knowledge, they can excite emotions, they can stimulate energies, they can rouse the conscience. But whatever we say about the words of man, there is something that the words of man can never do. No matter how great an orator somebody is, there is something that no word of man can ever do. No word of man can ever create life. No word of man can do what God did at the beginning. "And God said, let there be." And whether it was the light or something else that came into existence at the beginning of time through the power of the word of God, nobody else's word has that power. And whatever skills an orator might have, or somebody else as a wordsmith putting words together and stirring, or whatever they might do in a person's thought and mind and heart and so on, they can never bring life. but the words of God can. These words are life-giving words. They're living words of themselves. And because they are living words of themselves, then they can give life to that which is dead. They can give life to a dead sinner. As the Lord Jesus said there in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are living of themselves and they are life-giving of themselves. So the word of God is quick, but it also says here that it is powerful in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And the word powerful there is a term that has to do with energy. It actually comes from the verb to work in the New Testament language. And it has the idea of the power of God in operation. There's a very interesting verse, Ephesians chapter 1. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. And you'll see something of this here. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. The verse reads, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" And if I were to say to you that there are actually three separate words for power in that one verse. Now, there's two English words, power, that translates to New Testament words, and then the word working. But there, in the original, there are three separate words here in this one verse. All have to do with power, all looking at the thought of power in different ways. For example, there the verse says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power?" And that's referring to inherent power. There's a power in God. There's an inherent power in God because of who he is. It's divine power. It's actually the word there that we get dynamite from. The word in the original is dunamin. And it has come over into the English language as dynamite to describe that explosive that has been invented. But it's referring to an inherent power that there is in God. But then it goes on to say that, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working." And here's this word, powerful. This is what I say. It's to do with the power of God in operation. In fact, it's translated as operation in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. We mightn't just get there tonight to look at that particular verse. But this is the idea. It's the power of God in operation. So there's a power that's inherent in God, but then there's a power that is inherent in God that's going to work on something. It worked upon creation. It brought things into existence out of nothing. But that word's going to also work in the hearts and lives of sinners. It's going to bring something into existence out of nothing because there's deadness in the sinner's heart, and that word is going to bring about new life. The word of God is life-giving. And it says here about the working of his mighty power. So there is this inherent power, this operative power, even this divine power that there is at work here. Interestingly, you know, Paul brings this together a number of times, because if you look at chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, and if you notice this word working, this is the same word, powerful. Ephesians 3 verse 7, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And there's two of these terms brought together again. The effectual working. There is a power that is in the word of God that is effective. It affects something. It brings something about. It's not just a power that's manifested for the sake of it. It brings something about. It brought creation about. It brings about new life in the heart of a sinner previously dead in their sins. And oh, what power there is in the Word of God. We'll think about it in another sense for a moment. If you go over to 1 Peter and chapter 1, and verse 23, 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." We're born again by the word of God. And it's described there as an incorruptible seed. Now, what power there is in a little seed? What power? What potential there is as well? But what power? Do you ever see some of those documentaries, maybe of a seed that has landed in the crevice of a rock face? And it starts to grow and it ends up splitting the rock. Such is the power that's in that little seed that just landed in the crevice of a rock, and it starts to germinate, and it starts to grow, and it starts to put down its roots, and it can split the mighty rock face. And the rock face starts to crumble, all because of a little seed that entered into its crevice and it started to grow. Oh, what mighty power there is in a little seed. Oh, what mighty power there is in a little seed of the Word of God. That seed dropped into the heart of a sinner. That's what worked in our hearts. That's why tonight we're saved. There was a day the seed dropped into our heart and it began to work. And the mighty power of that seed began to work upon our hearts. And it resulted in us coming to know Christ as our Savior. There's a potency in the Word of God. But if you come back here to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, there's a piercing that is associated with the Word of God. Because Hebrews 4 and 12 goes on to say that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. So there's a piercing that is associated here with the Word of God as well. There's a sharpness to the Word. It cuts both ways. It's a double-edged sword. Some swords only cut one way. They're only sharpened on one side. So they only can cut the one way. But there's other swords, as you know, that they're sharpened on both edges. And they can cut both ways. Well, the Bible here is likened to a double-edged sword. It's sharpened on both sides. It cuts every way and any way. There's an edge to the Word of God that is not found in the words of anyone else. That's why the Bible is hated so much. That's why the Word of God is hated so much. There's a sharp edge to the Word of God. It pierces, it cuts. The Word of God will work where nothing else will ever work. Where the words of man will fail. Present the words of God. Present the Word of God itself, and it will work. Sin and wickedness, error and falsehood have no answer to the Word of God. Cannot stand before it. These things, error and sin and wickedness, they'll not fear the gimmicks of religion, but they'll fear the power of the Word of God. And we ought never to forget that. The power is in the Word of God. It is not in our words. The power lies in the Word of God. And we must always then seek to present the Word of God. Because that's where the power is. That's what cuts. That's what pierces into the heart. You know, these terms that are given here in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 will teach us that the Word of God reaches into the very core of a person's being. Now, sometimes a person's words may reach into an individual to some degree, may even affect an individual to some degree, may even upset an individual to some degree. We know that words can have that consequence. But there's not a word of man or woman that will ever do what is here described in verse 12. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. That's something only the Word of God can do. The Word of God reaches where the words of a human individual can never reach. They pierce right down into the depths, the very core of a person's being. That's where the piercing takes place. When the Word of God begins to work in a person's soul, oh, more than just what they've heard, but the hearing of the ear, but they can't get away from that Word. And that Word takes a hold of them and it begins to work upon them, right down into the depths of their soul, and it convicts them of their sin. And they can't get away from the Word of God. And they can't get away from the Word of God. And that Word begins to ring in their ear. No matter what else they're doing, the Word is still there, piercing away in their heart. They can't shut it out, can't close it down, can't do something that will distract their thoughts and their attentions. It just takes such a hold of them because it's piercing right down to this place where it's dividing between the soul and the spirit. It's going to reach into the very core of a person's being. That's what the Word of God can do. And what mighty power there is in this Word. And therefore we must always use the Word of God. This is the Word that's going to work in the sinner's heart. It's not some little catchphrase that we come up with. Some nice soundbite that we think that'll make an impression upon people. It won't. What will make an impression upon people? What will pierce right down into the depths of their heart and soul is the Word of God. It will cut, it will pierce. It's a separating word. When you think there of what it says, dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. There's a dividing asunder here. There's a separating work that is going to take place. And however we understand these terms as they're given here in this particular verse, it certainly gives us the application that there is indeed a separating work that only the Word of God can bring about. What is it that will make a sinner separate from their sins? Is it our words? You and I who can't create an anxious thought in anyone's heart? Is that what's going to make somebody to separate from their sins and break off their sins? Or is it going to be the Word of God that's working in them? Is that what's going to make them separate from their sins and seek Christ? Because is that not what the Word of God will teach an individual they have to do? When this Word works into the very inner being of someone, is it not going to teach them and show them that in order to be saved they have to forsake their sin? That they can't have their sins and they can't have salvation together? You think about some of the words, even the words spoken by the Lord Jesus. We'll go no further than that. Although the words spoken by the Lord Jesus has no greater power than the inspired words of Scripture. They've got the same power and the same authority. Yes, they might have that added dimension that they were actually spoken by the Lord while here on earth, but they don't have any greater power than the Word of God, the inspired Word of God has. Would you just think of the words of the Lord Jesus himself? When he started his earthly ministry, what were among the very first words that he preached? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That was among the very first words that he spoke. In doing so, he was bearing witness to the ministry of John the Baptist, who had gone before him and had been put to death. Because John preached the same message. John came preaching repentance. Jesus Christ came preaching repentance. And is there not in repentance the breaking off of sin, the separating of sin, having done with our sins? Having done with that thing that brings us into condemnation and will take us down to hell, it'll be like a millstone around our neck. Repentance involves the breaking off of our sins. What will bring that about? It'll be the cutting edge and the piercing edge of the Word of God as it pierces into a sinner's heart and it finds their sins and points them out. There's going to be a piercing and a cutting. And we can think of our own conversion and what it was to come under conviction of sin and how the word of God worked in our lives. Was it not a piercing word? Was it not a dividing word? One final thing here I want you to notice from Hebrews 4 and 12, and that is the perceiving nature of the spoken word. Because it goes on there, the last clause, it says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner and of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God reveals the true nature of what lies in the human heart. See, the human heart is prone to deception. The human heart, it says the heart is deceitful above all things. We can be deceived by our own heart. The greatest form of deception is self-deception. To deceive yourself. Bad enough to be deceived by others, but worst of all, to be deceived by ourselves. To convince ourselves of something that is not the case. To convince ourselves something about ourselves that is not the case. That's the worst form of deception. And that's what the human heart does, particularly with regards to the things of God. The human heart deceives itself. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, what's the remedy? What's the antidote to that? How are we going to counter that tendency for deception in the human heart? Well, is that not what the Word of God does? Is that not what is being referred to here in Hebrews 4 and 12 about the Word of God? The mighty power that is in the Word, it is a power to discern right down into the thoughts and into the intents of the heart. Something needs to shake the sinner out of their complacency. Something needs to awaken them and expose the deceit that is in the human heart. Again, it'll not be the power of any words of any individual. It'll be the power of the Word of God. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, the next verse, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord says, I search the heart. How does he do that? He does it by his word. His word is a searching word. His word is a discerning word. It works its way right into the very intents and the thoughts of the heart, and it starts to reveal what is actually there. It brings before the sinner what actually lies in his heart. And the sinful nature and the sins themselves that lie there in the human heart. Oh, the Word of God is a discerner. The word, that word discerner, comes from the verb to judge. God's Word is fitting to judge. It is skilled at judging. In other words, here's the standard by which you're going to be measured. Every sinner is going to be measured by the standard of God's Word. What does God's Word say? And that's one of the ways whereby the Word of God works in a person's heart. It makes them to realize how they actually stand with God, how they actually measure up against what God has said. Here's what their thoughts are. Here's what they even maybe have said, but here's what God says. And oh, what a difference from the impression the sinner has of themselves to what God has to say about a sinner. And when God says that we're by nature, we're rotten and we're corrupt and we're under condemnation, and the sinner thinks, I'm not too bad an individual and I don't need this salvation business, what a difference the Word of God makes. It judges. Turn over to John chapter 12 and verse 48, and here's an example of the Word of God knowing all the intents of the heart. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So here's this idea, this word discern. As I say, it's connected with the verb to judge. And here's the Lord saying, that individual who rejects me, who won't receive my word, there's something that's going to judge them on the last day. And it's going to be the word. The word is going to bear witness against them. The word is going to rise up against them on that day. Because in this book, and as somebody comes in to contact with the word of God, comes in under the influence of the word of God, as it begins to work in their heart, it will point out the fact that they are a sinner and they need Christ as a Savior. If they don't receive that word will rise up against them on the last day. But as it judges, as it discerns, it reveals the thoughts that are there. What sinful thoughts are there? What sinful intents there are in the heart? What ungodly, what God-dishonoring, self-exalting intents and thoughts there are that lie in the human heart that maybe someone never thought actually was there until the Word of God began to work in their heart. And they begin to see themselves as they really are. They begin to see the sinfulness of sin. This is all the work of the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God. But this is what the Word does. And oh, what power there is in the Word of God. And it must work. It must work. If salvation is to come about, this Word must work in this way. And the obvious question tonight as we come to a close is, has this word so worked in our hearts, brought us to that place where it has shown us ourselves as we really are and shown us our need of Christ? That's what needs to take place. And may the power of God's word work in our hearts. And may it have worked in us. And may it bring us on to new life in Jesus Christ. Born of the Word of God. May that be our testimony this evening. And thank the Lord that we ever came into contact with His Word.